Today we're going to look at a famous text of the resurrection of Jesus in John 20, picking up where we left off last week. This is famously the story of Doubting Thomas, as he's called. And as we look through this text together today, I'm hoping that we kind of discover layers to this text. The first layer often when we encounter this text is Jesus' famous line in response to Thomas when he finally sees him. And he says, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And so there's this sense in which, you know, Jesus is kind of speaking, wink, wink, nudge, nudge to us. You know, blessed are us who can believe without having to see the risen body of Jesus. But as we explore it, I'm hoping that we'll discover another layer that's involved here, which is really that I think we're called to see with more than just our eyes. Let's listen to Scripture together. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And when the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive, then they aren't forgiven." Now Thomas, the one called Didymus, which means the twin, one of the 12, was with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the wounds left by the nails and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." So after 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." Well, Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord, my God." Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, as we take time in our lives once again to reflect collectively on these holy scriptures and wonder about what kind of teaching and word and guidance instruction you have for us today, we would pray once again that our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts would be open to seeing what you have for us today, and that we might believe and turn and be healed. Amen. My wife, Blair, here, teaches our first and second grade Sunday school class. And a couple of weeks ago, they were talking about the resurrection because they weren't going to have class on Easter. And so she was explaining to the kids, right, that Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. We believe he's alive. And one of her students, Maddie Knoll, who's sitting over here, incredibly bright and intelligent young girl, but more importantly, I think she's kind, which is wonderful. You should get to know Maddie if you haven't got to know her yet. She responded to Blair with great questions. "But where is he? And why can't we see him?" Now, at first, you might think, you know, all cute children. But she's right. I mean, these are the questions of the resurrection. These are the questions the disciples are asking. Yeah, but where is he? And why can't we see him? You remember from the story last week that Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and she encounters the risen Jesus, and then she runs to the disciples and she says, "I have seen the Lord." And you can imagine the buzz that starts to, you know, grow within the group, and maybe they gather together in this house and they've been not knowing what to do but waiting all day. And you can imagine as now evening comes, they begin to wonder, had Mary really seen Jesus? Or was she just imagining it? Because, as Maddie pointed out, where is he? And why can't we see him? The text tells us that they're staying in this house, and they're living kind of in fear, right? Because that the same people that came for Jesus are going to come to them. And into the midst of their fear and their anxiety, and I would say doubt, Jesus enters the room. And I don't know about you, but I've often wondered if Jesus was tempted even just a little bit to say, ta-da, or boo. I'm not sure if you find that joke funny, but I do. But instead, he says what the disciples most need to hear. Peace be with you. And in fact, they're so stunned, he has to say it again. Peace be with you. Now what Jesus is doing here is he's actually saying the standard Jewish greeting, where you would say, peace be with you, and the response would be, and unto you, peace. But it's clear that the choice of words are very important, and something else is going on here. Now this word peace would be the Hebrew word shalom, and this word has enormous importance. It means something like wholeness and completeness, when all things are right and good in the world. And there really are different levels of peace, right? A lot of times we use it when we're thinking about war and conflict and violence, right? The absence of peace. In fact, as funny as Natalie, who's here this morning, my daughter, she turned 4 in January. And I remember in the daycare she goes to, when you get to a new age, you go into a new room. And so I remember having to take her into the 4-year-old room. And I think we were both kind of anxious, actually. Have to meet all of these new kids and meet the new teacher and wonder, you know, how is this going to go? And I remember having to drop her off, and she was kind of just sheepishly, you know, standing by herself. And I was kind of worried about how that day was going to go. I was nervous all day. And then I remember going back at the end of the day to pick her up. And I said, Natalie, how was it? How's the new room? And she just looked at me and she says, Dad, it was amazing. No one got put in timeout. There is this peace in this 4-year-old room, the maturity, where they lived with peace with each other all day. But there's also other kinds of peace, right? There's peace in our community when all things are right, when all needs are met, when everybody has enough, when everybody has enough to eat, when the homeless are housed, when everybody is loved and has people to love, when people have good and purposeful and meaningful work to do, right? If you can imagine a place like that, I mean, that's peace. And then, of course, there's also internal peace as well. Times when we can feel content, maybe even comfortable in our own skin. We feel good with who we are, where we are, what we get to do. So you see, there's all different kinds of levels of peace. And what's interesting about what Jesus is doing in this text, at least I think, is that he seems to be pulling this ideal out of the air, or maybe even from the future, into a present reality. And he's saying, peace be with you. And he's giving them, is it a challenge, a mission, a vision, a direction? They are to be people of peace and that seek the shalom of the world in themselves, in the community, everywhere. And then Jesus does something strange. He breathes on them. So just to get yourselves into the text, why don't you breathe on somebody next to you and say, receive the Holy Spirit. Come on now. I'm going to go ahead and apologize for all the coffee breath going on. That's okay. Receive the Holy Spirit. What in the world is going on there? It's interesting in the Gospel of John, throughout the Gospel, in fact, John sort of is hinting back at the early story of creation in the book of Genesis. The very beginning of John opens with the words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, just like in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, when God began to create the heavens and the earth. In the Gospel of John, Jesus does seven signs before he dies. And in the book of Genesis, there are 7 days of creation. And in the story that we heard about today and the story last week, we're reminded that it was early in the morning or in the evening on that first day of the week. And Jesus breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis, God breathes into the clump of clay or dirt, and humanity comes to life. Jesus seems to be issuing in a new creation, a new life, a new era that we're called to live into. Receive new life. God's life living in you and among you. It's like he's saying, do you remember this? As the Father sent me, so I send you. Just as Jesus is the embodiment of God to us, so we now are the embodiment of God to the world. And then he says something interesting. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if they're retained, or if they're not forgiven, then they're not. Now, it's possible to read that line and to sort of insinuate that God is now held to our standards of forgiveness. As though if Skip chose to forgive somebody or not forgive somebody, then God would have to say, well, then I guess I'm not going to forgive them either. But I don't know if we really believe that. Instead, what's interesting to note is that in Greek, there is no word for forgiveness, like we have the word forgiveness. And in fact, for them, it's just as this more of a tangible language. What they're saying is that if you let go of the sins of any, they're let go of or released. But if you hold on to the sins, well, then they're held on to. And I think certainly one of the things that's meant by this passage is that part of their commissioning as being the body of the embodiment of God to the world is they are gifted with this mission of forgiving sins, of letting go of sins, but also have the difficult mission of holding on to certain sins, or maybe even better to say, holding up certain sins and saying, we aren't meant to live like this. This isn't in compliance with God's shalom for the world. These things have to change. And so it's into this sort of context of really John's version of Pentecost, the beginning of the church, that we get the story of Thomas. Of course, Thomas shows up and they say, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas responds with Matthew's questions. Okay, where is he? Why can't we see him? And then Jesus shows up, and he shows him his hands and his side and invites him to touch him. And Thomas says, my Lord, my God. And he says, do you believe because you've seen me? Well, blessed are those, happy are those who have not seen and yet believe. It's interesting about this idea of seeing and believing is that in the Gospel of John also, there's a lot going on in this Gospel, can you tell? In the Gospel of John, seeing is often an analogy for believing. But here in this text, what seems to be going on is Jesus is saying, it's more, not blessed are those who can see, who can believe, without seeing my body, but maybe blessed are those who are seeing with more than just their eyes. Frederick Buechner famously has pointed out about this text, actually, that there's two ways of seeing. There's the one way of seeing that we can look around this room and we could describe, you know, the objects in it, the colors. You could describe the people sitting at your table with you or the table next to you. But then there's things that our eyes can't see alone, like truth and beauty and love and peace. And so finally, friends, we get Maddie's questions answered. Where is he? Why can't we see him? He's everywhere. If we have the eyes to see the presence of the Holy Spirit living in a group of people who are paying attention or seem to be living in a different kind of kingdom and serving a different kind of king than the one that the world knows. Seen in a group of people that seem to be living with an incredible amount of self-sacrificial love. Living in a group of people that both forgive freely and also hold up sin that needs to be dealt with. A people who seem to show us or give us a glimpse of that shalom, that completeness, that wholeness that we're all longing for. John ends the story by saying that these things have been written so that you will continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and so that believing, and I might add, seeing with more than your eyes, you might have life in his name. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We come to the table today with the realization that this isn't just any old table. This is indeed a table of love, of sacrifice, of great invitation for us to have life, and not just any old life, but to have an abundant life for now and for eternity. And so we hope in this time of receiving that you will look into your own mind, your own heart, your own soul, and think about who is Jesus for you. Let's pray together. Gracious and holy God, we thank you so much for creating this day, a day in which we might think about aches and pains or wondering when the temperature might get a little warmer and we could actually be outside. Mm-hmm. We may be especially burdened today by a situation, a loss, a friend, an enemy who is causing us great stress, anxiety. And so help us to fully engage in this time, a time in which you offer to us your power. And you say to us through your Spirit, you can do this. You can go back out into this world. And you can love those who are hard to love. You can set boundaries where there need to be boundaries. You can listen to those around you who are hurting. You could speak words of truth, even if they're hard words. So God, we praise you again and thank you that you've brought us to this day, this time. We think about those here in our own community who especially need our prayers, our comfort that comes from you. We praise you, O God, for the life of Mary Smith, Deb's mom. We pray that she has this peace now, especially that she has gone to be with you. We thank you for Mary's life. We thank you for the lessons that she taught Deborah. And we thank you for Deborah's family now that can especially gather and support each other through this time of loss. We thank you for our community here at Westminster that has received Deb today with hugs and encouragement, and that we can be that kind of community that is there for each other in your love. We also, oh God, thank you for our confirmants who had their retreat this weekend. We continue to praise you for all of the lessons that they're learning. We thank you for Scott and Susan and Susie and for many adults here who have continued to nurture our youth. And we look forward to their confirmation on the 29th of this month. Continue to put a great passion in their hearts for you. And Lord, we also look forward to this Saturday with our leadership retreat for all of our elders and deacons and those who have served on our capital campaign as we come together and celebrate not only what we have been able to accomplish through great sacrifice and your love, but as we look forward to what is next, help us to be prepared and to be excited and to have a passion for your kingdom and your peace. And God, we also pray for a dear, dear friend of our congregation, Sammy, who's Steve and Margot Grimm's granddaughter, who lives in Missouri, who on Friday was unfortunately a part of a bus accident in which the driver went too fast over a speed bump, and because of her brittle bone disease, her back was fractured and her leg was broken. And now she's in a hospital waiting to be fitted for a healing brace. We know that she has gone through so much in her almost 14 years on this earth because of her disease. And so be with Margot as she goes to bring comfort for all those who are caring for her and for her mom, Heather. We thank you for this congregation that has prayed for Sammy over and over again, and that we have the privilege now of praying for her again through this difficult time. We also, God, pray for Judy Kester's sister, Peg, who was taken to the hospital this morning, and that Judy has gone to be with her. We pray for healing for whatever it might be that is ailing her. We rejoice in Jackie Jensen being with us today and for her continued recovery from surgery. Lord, there are many, many prayers, and we stop and lift up whatever it might be in our hearts in addition to what we've already proclaimed today. Praise you, and we pray together the prayer that you have taught us to pray as your disciples, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And so it was that Jesus entered into our world that is often full of doubt and despair, disbelief and chaos and violence, and brings us love and peace and forgiveness. And so it was that on the night that he was betrayed, that he took a loaf of bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat this, and do this in remembrance of me. This is my body, which is given for you. And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant, which is sealed in my blood. It's shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take this, all of you, and drink of it, and do this in remembrance of me. And so it is, friends, that every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, that we proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes, even right now. Amen. Westminster, we practice intinction, which means that we invite you to come down through the center and to take a piece of bread and dip it into the cup, and you can consume it as you return to your seats. This is an open table, so you don't have to be a member of Westminster or even Presbyterian. But if you have professed a faith in Jesus as God's Son and desire to be fed with true food and quenched with true drink, we invite you to come and partake in this meal together. If you have difficulty coming forward, we will be serving you where you're seated. And then also there is the gluten-free option here on the table for those who would need that. Come, the table is prepared. Let's pray together. Holy God, just as we have taken this meal into our bodies, we would ask that you would indeed fill us once again with your Holy Spirit and with your peace, and that it would provide direction for our lives so that we could be your people, embodying your love for this world, and that we might be given the eyes to see your kingdom in our midst, to see the ways in which you would have us go. Lord, strengthen us to do your will.